Okay, welcome back. Hope you enjoyed your time seeing one another and getting the juices flowing as we put our thinking caps on and get into our topic a little bit. Would you grab your Bibles, please, and go to 1 John chapter 5? This is actually probably the concluding part of his argument and the culmination of his letter. And next week he's going to add a few things, but this is where it's been driving to this point. And so chapter 5, we're going to be starting at verse 6. I'm going to pause and give a little explanation and about one verse in, and then we'll continue. But 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 6, it says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Now I'm going to pause for just a moment. If you are reading in the King James or New King James Version, you are going to have an additional part of verse 7. In the King James and New King James, it says, "And there are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit." I am not going to get into why those words are in the New King James and King James only. They've been left out of pretty much all subsequent translations. If you want an explanation for that, I'm happy to give it to you, but you'll have to come and join us afterwards for our discussion time. It would just take us too far afield. It has to do with transmission history, manuscripts, and so on. I will just say outright, the King James and New King James versions are probably the least reliable translations that you could possibly read today. And so if you want more of an explanation of why I said that, come back to the discussion time afterwards and we can pick that up if you so choose. So for the rest of us, verse 7 continues as follows. It says, "There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we can't understand this text apart from the power of your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, empower words, enlighten minds, change lives as a result, and be glorified. In your name, amen. We are in a courtroom scene. Interestingly, we started off near the beginning of the letter in a courtroom scene where Jesus was our advocate, the Spirit was our other advocate, and the Father was the judge. But now we are in a different courtroom scene. And there is a case that's going to be decided. And the case to be decided is whether or not Jesus is eternal life. And interestingly, God is not the judge in this scene. You are. And I am. And we are going to decide, based on the evidence that God himself presents to us, whether or not God is a liar and whether or not Jesus is and has eternal life. And so what God is saying in this passage is that he is presenting three pieces of evidence. Testimony is the language, which is why you can tell we're in a courtroom scene. He's presenting testimony as evidence of Jesus having eternal life. And so the testimony, it's referred to in rather strange terms. It's the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, we know what the Spirit is, but There are a lot of different interpretations about what does the water and what does the blood refer to. So I'm going to give you three options, and then I'm going to present the one that I think is the most logical and makes the most sense. So the first option that some people go for is to say that water and blood refer to the either the sacraments or the ordinances, depending on your particular tradition. We call them ordinances within Baptist circles, but of both water baptism, the water, and blood referencing communion, the Lord's table. So the reason why in the end I wouldn't be going with that particular explanation, among other reasons, is that communion is never referred to simply as the blood. So this is clearly a short form way of speaking. It's picking up one word to describe a greater whole, right? In the same way that I might say, let's take my wheels. And when I say that, I'm using the word wheels, but I'm referring to that whole car, right? We're not just taking my wheels wherever we go. And so when John says water and blood, he is referring to something larger, but blood is never in the New Testament or even subsequent literature, it's never used as reference to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is called the Lord's table, or it's called the breaking of the bread, but it's never referred to simply as the blood. So it wouldn't make sense to see water and blood here as references to water baptism, our water baptism, and the Lord's table. So we're going to reject that explanation. The second one is some people will say, well, water and blood, I remember where I've seen that before. Water and blood come out of Jesus' side when he is pierced with the spear as he is crucified. And so some will say that that's the testimony that's being referred to here. The trouble with that explanation is if you actually look at verse six says he did not come in water only, but in water and blood. So it wouldn't make a lot of sense to say this is referring to Jesus' crucifixion, the water and blood coming out, that somehow testifies to something, because why would he say not water? He didn't come in water only. He's clearly correcting something. So it wouldn't make sense to say only water came from Jesus' side, no. So that's the reason for rejecting that second explanation. Third possible one is not actually one I've read in any commentaries, but I have heard a pastor give a sermon on this, and he talked about the three baptisms that are mentioned in Scripture. He says there's water baptism, and then there's baptism into the body of Christ, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and then there is Holy Spirit baptism, which is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. The trouble with that explanation is that using the blood to refer to our baptism into Jesus' body is, once again, it doesn't make sense. And it's never been used that way, either in Scripture or outside of Scripture, at least that I have seen. And secondly, water baptism and baptism, our baptism into the body of Christ, doesn't function as God's testimony about Jesus. Remember, we are in court, so let's not forget our scene here. We are in court, and God himself is presenting testimony, evidence to us about Jesus and eternal life. Our water baptism is our testimony about Jesus. It's not God's testimony to us. See, the directions are the opposite. And the same with being baptized into Christ, that doesn't function as testimony to Jesus. And that's where we are right now. We're in the court and we are receiving God's testimony. So, by the way, that doesn't mean that I'm invalidating any of these three baptisms. I'm simply saying that this passage doesn't actually seem to refer to those three baptisms. The majority view is that these are three different points of Jesus' ministry. The water referring to his baptism and the beginning of his ministry. And the blood obviously referring to his death and resurrection. and the spirit then referring obviously to the spirit. So how do these function as evidence or testimony that we receive from God about Jesus as eternal life? That's what we need to talk about. How do we receive this testimony? Well, it's almost like God sort of in court opens up his briefcase of sorts. And he says, I'm gonna give you my testimony. And so testimony number one is, let's see if this is going to work. That's reversed. See, Benjamin, you could have made this so much easier.
Ben, it might be reversed to you, but to us, it's normal.
Is it really? Interesting. So. I'm going to have to keep that in mind for the future. Thank you, Marco, because I was about to switch it all around. Okay, so Marco was clearly able to read this. Here's our official Manila envelope of testimony number one from God. And the testimony is the water. And our first passage is Luke chapter 3. And this is what this is what God presents to you in court. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. And here's once again God's testimony to the people listening. You are my son, the beloved, and with you I am well pleased. And this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So the next verse says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began to do his work. Testimony number one, the water. So what is the water? The water, Jesus' baptism. This is where not only does Jesus receive the Spirit, which empowers him to do his ministry, he doesn't do his ministry. He doesn't heal because he's God. He heals because of the power of the Spirit that is on him for ministry. And he comes, and as soon as he has been baptized, what he does is start going out and talking about how the kingdom of God has drawn near. He is going to be the one who is going to then baptize people in the Spirit, as all four Gospels mention. He's going to go out and be and declare himself to be Son of Man, which means he is both our example and our representative at the same time. Jesus is at his baptism. Jesus embarks on his ministry, and it's his entire ministry, beginning with the water, that God presents to us and says, have you looked at the way my son lived? Have you seen who my son is by the way that he acts, by the words that I have spoken over him, and by the words that he speaks? Have you accepted and do you believe the testimony that this one who came in water and everything that comes after the water is eternal life? Do you believe that? Do you, friends, are you going to accept that testimony? Now, this is testimony about eternal life. When we hear the words eternal life, we tend to think of longevity. This is life that is not going to end. It's like I had a beginning point and I had an end point, but in Jesus, he has knocked down that end point. And now I have life without end. And that is true, but that is only a part of what eternal life means. And eternal life actually has more to do with quality of life, not so much quantity of life. The quality of the life that Jesus offers us is the life of the future brought back into the present. And that is what we see happening in Jesus. Jesus does what he does because he has accepted the life of the future through the Spirit and has brought it back into the present. And that's why he can heal. And that's why he can walk on water. And that's why he can live without sin and be our example and our representative and our rescuer. Eternal life, you and I need to recognize, is about the quality of Jesus' life that we get to inherit. Do you believe it? Do you want it? So that's testimony number one. Testimony number two is the blood. And it's in Matthew chapter 27. And here's the testimony that God presents to us in court. Matthew 27, 54. This is Jesus has just been crucified and has died. And just as he died, the centurion who watched this whole thing happen, who's seen perhaps hundreds or even thousands of crucifixions, recognizes that this death and this person was something categorically different than everything else he's seen before. And he says, Matthew says, when the centurion and those around him who are with him were keeping watch over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake that took place, they were terrified and they said, truly, this man was God's son. Once again, are we going to accept the evidence that this is the very definition of God? God himself coming to us and dying. Now, I appreciated what Corey said last week. Not only did I appreciate that Corey spoke last week, but what he said about that we need to recognize that there is a God of suffering. And it's interesting that the Gentile, non-Christian, non-Jewish, right, centurion, this rank pagan, recognizes that this is a son of God here as he watches this death happen. The very definition of God has this at its heart now. We serve a God of suffering. And he takes suffering upon himself. He takes our suffering upon himself. Are you going to accept the testimony of the blood? But just like wheels refer to not just the wheels, but the whole car. And just like the water referred not simply to the baptism, but to the ministry that came after that. So also with the blood. It's not simply the death, but also ultimately the resurrection that comes after that. Are we going to accept that testimony? If the resurrection, friends, had not happened, no one would have made it up because no Jewish person was expecting the resurrection to happen. In fact, when Jesus goes to meet with Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus has died, and he tells them to have hope because your brother will rise again, and they say, I know that he will, you know, be raised one day in the resurrection, that thing that happens at the end of time. And Jesus says, no, I'm the resurrection. And then he goes on and demonstrates it, right? Are we going to accept the testimony that this person is the resurrection, that he demonstrated it, and then he lived it, and it's, once again, the testimony that God gives to us. Are we going to accept it? It's not easy to accept for some, and many reject it. Where are you at? It's the testimony that, once again, Jesus' blood is our eternal life. He took our place. He identified with us. He suffered, died, and conquered death. And that is eternal life. Are we going to accept the testimony that God gives to us? And the last one, the testimony is the Holy Spirit. So we're in court. God says, I have another piece of evidence for you that Jesus Christ is eternal life. And here's how you know. This is from John chapter 1, verse 33. John the Baptist is speaking here and he says, I myself did not know him, speaking of Jesus, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he, speaking of Jesus, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus speaking in John 16 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Do you accept the testimony of the Holy Spirit? The fact that you have, if you have believed that you have the Holy Spirit, that you have experienced the Holy Spirit, we must believe the water and the blood, accept the testimony that God is giving to us because we've experienced the Spirit. If you've experienced the Spirit, you believe. And you know that the water and the blood are true. If you've experienced the Spirit and received the Spirit, you know that it's Christ who baptizes us in the Spirit, as the scripture says. If you've received the Spirit, then you know that it is the Spirit within us who once again points us back to Christ. We come and we say, I'm not going to live except because of the cross. That's the Holy Spirit within us that's drawing that out. And all three of these testimonies here agree. That's what John says. All three of them agree. So how do you know you're saved? You don't know that you're saved because you prayed a prayer, not according to John, at least. You don't know that you're saved because you've been a good person. In fact, John makes explicit, you know that you're saved because not everyone gets saved. Look at verses 11 and 12. Let's read these once again, lest we fall into the heresy that everyone gets saved. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God, accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So we're in court. And God gives us his evidence. Jesus is eternal life. According to the water, Jesus' baptism and his subsequent ministry, according to the blood, Jesus' death and his subsequent resurrection, and according to the Spirit that has been poured out in us. Now, this is evidence. In other words, it's not proof. In other words, God respected your freedom and your dignity enough not to blow you over with knockdown proofs, because relationship requires trust and faith. So God will respect the fact that you need reasons. Those reasons need to make sense. But at the same time, he respects the dignity that he has entrusted to you. And he says, I am not going to coerce you into relationship with me. I'm not going to coerce you into eternal life. You have to either accept the testimony or don't. But it's testimony, it's evidence, it's not proof. So you're the judge, and you get to accept. Do you accept all three because all three agree, or do we call God a liar? Now, I recognize that this is somewhat cognitive, but the testimony, okay, the testimony that I've brought here, it is not something that God simply leaves in the envelopes and then gives it to you. What he does is put it in this. And what he does is give you a gift. Are you going to receive that gift? The gift is Christ. The gift is eternal life. And you get it if you believe. So are you actually going to receive and embrace the gift? That's what this is all about. And everyone who goes like this and embraces and holds on to the truths that we have declared this morning, everyone who accepts the testimony that God speaks about himself, everyone who holds on to this gets eternal life. And that's how you know that you're saved, because you're holding on, because you've received it, because you believe it. So let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who cling to your testimony. We want to be people who trust Christ so much that we know that we know that we know that we have eternal life because we have Jesus, that everyone who has the Son has life. And that's what I want for myself. That's what I want for my kids. That's what I want for my church family that I dearly love, that you even more dearly love. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning, as we hear the testimony, as we read the accounts of who Jesus is, from his baptism to his death and resurrection to the Spirit that he pours out on us, I pray that we receive that with joy and gladness and then know that we have eternal life. I pray that no one would call you a liar as they read this and go, I can take the Spirit. I like that. And I can take Jesus' life because he looks really good. I don't know about the death. Lord, may that not be any of us. May it not be any of us who say, well, I like Jesus' life because he looks like a good guy, but everything after that seems pretty weird to me. Lord, may that not be us. May we not call you a liar. May we come and say, no, I embrace and receive what you give me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Friends, it's a gift. And if you haven't received it, or if maybe two of the three resonate with you, but you're tripping up over one, let's talk. And if you receive the gift, you've received eternal life. And we can talk more about all of the ins and outs of the gospel, that God rescues us from our sin and brings us into life with Christ, that makes us actually look like him, not just in how we believe and what we believe and how we behave, but actually transforms things and empowers us for the same ministry that Jesus lived. If you want to talk more about that, let's talk. Thanks for being with us, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.